was a promise of his second coming. And that's what I'm looking for. Amen. So this is part five, and I call it the fullness of time. Remember, I taught God does everything in his own time when he's good and ready. Not when we are ready, but when he's good and ready. And I titled this, The Lion and the Lamb. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's interesting, that part. Jesus was made under the law. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think that means. And it's a little bit of a revelation that has been kind of dawning on me these last few months, that as I taught a few months ago, when Jesus came, he told his disciples he came to fulfill the law. And if you really examine his message before he died, it was no different from John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached what? Repentance and baptism, a baptism of repentance to wash away your sins. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'll find that Jesus, during his ministry, that's what he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the identical same message as John the Baptist. It wasn't any different. And he only ministered primarily to the Jewish nation. He told his disciples, don't go into any of the Samaritan towns, but only to the nation of Israel. Because he was giving the nation of Israel a chance to accept him as their Messiah. But of course, you know that they rejected him. And that gave the Gentiles, that's us, a chance for the same message. So after his resurrection, his instructions to his disciples changed. He said, go ye into all the world, not just to Judea now, not just to the Jews, but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every. Let's all say every. Amen. That includes you. That includes me. Amen. Every creature. So now it wasn't just the Jews, but it was to everyone that believes. So Jesus came and was made under the law because he was fulfilling what God had promised Abraham and God had promised Moses and all through the Old Testament, the promise of a Jewish Messiah. But hidden in the Old Testament was the promise that it wasn't just going to be to the Jews. He told Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And I'm so grateful for that. It was not just to the Jewish nation. When they rejected him, the message then said to all nations. Amen. Let's look at this. During his ministry, we see that he deliberately tried to avoid the limelight as far as them making him king. We find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, when he did a miracle, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will that thou be clean. A leper came to him, and he cleansed the leper. But you know what he said, which is kind of strange? See thou tell no man. That doesn't seem to make sense. Jesus told the leper, don't tell anyone. You know why? Because he knew that if he started to broadcast all of this, they would try and make him king before the time. We see in the book of John when he went to the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and his mother said, hey, they're out of wine. Can't you help them? And he said, woman, don't you know it's not my time yet? So we see that all through his ministry, up until it was the time for his revelation that he had come as the Lamb, it was hidden. See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. So although he went about during miracles, he still wanted his ministry at a certain level to be secret. We see that again in Mark 7:35. This deaf man came who couldn't speak and was deaf, and Jesus healed him, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them they should tell no man. Isn't that strange? Have you noticed that Jesus went about, and every time he did something, he usually commanded them to be quiet, because he had a perfect timing for his revelation. It wasn't time yet for the Lamb to be sacrificed. Amen. It was a secret. We see that Jesus came the first time just as a lamb. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was dumb before his shearers. You know, a lamb is so innocent. It's probably the epitome of as far as a land animal, of innocence. Probably as a bird, the next most innocent looking would be like a dove, you know, which is an emblem of peace. So Jesus came as a lamb, but in the ceremonies that God had ordained, the lamb was only sacrificed at a certain time. And so in order to not break the symbolism, Jesus hid himself until it was the fullness of time. We see that the penultimate or the final miracle that triggered the crucifixion, anyone know what was the miracle that really did it, that really triggered his arrest? And we can see how he engineered that. Anyone know what the miracle was? No. The thing that triggered his arrest, before he was arrested, there was a big miracle he did that triggered his arrest. Lazarus. Remember, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus did not come because there had to be a perfect timing. And it was after he raised Lazarus, you'll read, that the Jews got together and say, listen, we can't deny this miracle because he was dead in the grave for 3 days. And we better do something about this man Jesus. And that's when they took counsel to say it's better that one man should die for the nation. And so you see that God engineered his death. The Bible says that he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up. Isn't that great? He said, I lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up. So we see that he came with the express purpose to fulfill the Old Testament, to be a lamb. Sometimes we don't feel like being a lamb. I was telling someone yesterday or the day before, there's times when, I shouldn't say this, I feel like fighting some people. I'm old, but I used to be able to do some martial arts. I was top in my high school. That's not a very good thing for a pastor. But I said to this person, suppose I gave into those feelings, you know? Suppose I gave into those feelings. You know, you'd see it in the journal, pastor arrested for assault. That would not be a very good thing, would it? It would not be a very good thing. I said, suppose I gave into the flesh sometimes. But we can't do that. Jesus could have at any time just clipped his fingers like that, and all those people would have disappeared. But he came as a lamb to the slaughter. See, God set this up in the Old Testament. God set this up in the Old Testament. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His disciples said to him, listen, if you know they're going to kill you, don't go. Why are you going to Jerusalem? You know, if you know they're going to arrest you and kill you, don't go. Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he says, for this reason came I into the world. He came knowing that he was there to die. It's so good that God does not give us, you know, all our future laid out. Wouldn't that be scary if you saw everything that was going to happen to you in 2019? You'd probably go home, shut the door and bolt it and just stay there. Order in food. Not go outside. If you saw all the things, if you could see your future, because yes, there'll probably be some good things, but just the nature of life, there's probably going to be some heartaches. There's probably going to be some things that you wish did not happen. And if you could see all of that, we'd be just like deer in headlights. But Jesus could see and knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He said, for this cause came I into the world. We celebrated his birth, but he came to die. He came knowing that this was going to be his destiny. But God had a perfect timing. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and see some of those things. Because first I want to focus as Jesus as the Lamb. Now, in Exodus 29:39, God told Moses that you are to take one lamb shall thou offer in the morning, and another lamb shall thou offer at even. So at 9 o'clock, they were to offer a lamb, and at 3 o'clock, they were to offer a lamb. And I taught about that, how that's probably the reasons the shepherds were the ones who were told that the lamb had come. And all those sheep that they had been raising for the temple, that their purpose really, after Jesus came, was finished. See, God had set this up so that 9 o'clock, the day before Passover, the day after Passover, every single day, there was a sacrifice, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. You know what that reminds me of? That we have to do what? Die daily. Die daily. Every single day of every single year, there was a sacrifice. This shall be a continual, not a Sunday only sacrifice, right? Oh man, I got to go to church. Man, well, it's only once a week. It's not a Sunday only. What does it say? A continual burnt offering. The Bible says that we have to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. So every single day, the priests had to go and get a perfect lamb and bring it for sacrifice twice a day. I have to say, terrible thing to be a priest. Terrible thing to, because here you are killing this little lamb twice a day, every single day, plus all of the other sacrifices. This was what God modeled for Jesus, that he would be the evening sacrifice and the morning sacrifice. And we find that that was exactly fulfilled, because he was killed at 9 o'clock. Sorry, he was crucified at 9 o'clock, and he actually died at 3 o'clock, fulfilling the morning and the evening sacrifice. The other sacrifice that also had a baby goat or lamb was the atonement offering, where that goat, the priest put his hand upon the head of the one of the two goats that were chosen, and he pronounced all of the sins of Israel on that goat. To me, that's probably one of the greatest symbols of Jesus taking away our sins. There were two goats chosen on the Day of Atonement. One of them was going to be killed and the blood taken in to before the Ark of the Covenant. The second goat, the priest laid his hands upon the goat and he announced all of the sins of Israel. And then that goat was taken as far away as is possible. As far away as is possible. Now in the Old Testament, it does not say that that second goat was killed. It was called a scapegoat. And to show you the model, the person who was charged to take that goat away was always thinking in his mind, I better take this goat really, really, really far away, because if I don't, suppose it comes back into the camp. Can you think how bad that would have been? The goat with all the sins has come back into the camp. So you understand that Jesus took our sins further than just far away, because he was killed. That means it can't come back. Do you understand? It can't come back because he was killed. The Bible said that when the high priest said, it's better that one man die for the sins of the nation. The Bible says that he spake this not of himself, but the Holy Spirit made him do it. And when we associate with Christ's death by baptism, all our sins are taken away. Amen. Taken away. Never to come back. Because unlike that goat, which was not killed originally, was just taken far out into the desert, Jesus was killed. Amen. So we see that Jesus represented the lamb. But he also represented the lamb of Passover. In Exodus 12:4, God gave Moses instructions on that night when they were leaving Egypt. And he said, you are to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. And you're to take this lamb and let the lamb live in your house for 3.5 days. Think about that. 3.5 days, you got to bring this little lamb in. The little children are going to get used to the lamb. Little cute, little innocent lamb. But on the third day at even, you're to kill the lamb. Do you understand that that represented Christ? For 3.5 years, he ministered to them. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. The Bible said he healed them all. There was no one who came to Jesus and asked who left away empty-handed, even when they were not Jews, even when his mission was not to them. To the Syrophoenician woman, he said, because of your faith, your daughter is healed. To the Roman centurion, because of your faith, your servant is healed. He turned away no one. He was just like the little lamb. For 3.5 years, he ministered in their midst. And then they killed him. Exodus 12:4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. They were told that this lamb should not have any leftovers. If your family was too small to eat the whole lamb, you had to get with another household. There should be no remains. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It had to be perfect. A male of the first year, he shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now that's very interesting. Did you hear what it said? The lamb can be from the sheep or from the goats. And that verse there explains something in Revelation that maybe we'll come to. He shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And you see how that was fulfilled? The same people who 3.5 days earlier, when he presented himself as king, was shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. 3.5 days later, they were shouting, crucify him. The whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, the thing about the Passover lamb is that it was not a sin offering. It was not a sin offering. You say, well, wasn't it a sin offering? Well, sin offerings were killed by the priest. But in this particular offering, it was personal. You, the head of household, had to do the job. You couldn't leave it to the priest. You may not like killing animals, but in this case, you had to do it. Salvation is a personal thing. I can't pray you saved. The Bible says we have to work out our own salvation. Our own salvation. I can't depend upon my father or my mother or my wife's salvation. It's a person. When it came to the Passover, when it came to this lamb of redemption, it was a personal thing. Each household head had to do it himself. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus, said, behold the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He was not just pointing to this lamb, but all of the fulfillments, because there were several different symbols in the lamb. He shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the Passover lamb was not a sin offering. We said, well, what was it? It was a redemption offering. It was a payment. Remember now, Pharaoh was killing all of the firstborn of Israel. He had put out an edict that all of the firstborn children of Israel, male children, should be killed. And so God delivered their firstborn. And so this was a redemption, in other words, from death. I'll prove it to you from the scripture that's in Exodus 13:13. And every firstling of an ass, after they came out of Egypt, God told them to commemorate this event. And it says, every animal that has the first cub or baby, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Now that sounds so harsh. What God was saying, because I saved your firstborn, every firstborn belongs to me. So you have to redeem it. You have to pay for it, so to speak, symbolically with the death of a lamb. You see, he was foreshadowing 2,000 years later when his son would come and pay for our sins. Although it seems cruel, God was setting up the fact that he who knew no sin became sin and would be willing to die for us. And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. That means there had to be an offering, a blood sacrifice of a lamb when the firstborn was born. This was the sin that David committed when he numbered Israel. Because when he numbered Israel and he knew the number of firstborn, he should have done the sacrifice, but he did not do it. So we see that the Passover lamb was not a sin offering, but was a redemption offering. Amen. Let's look at it a little bit deeper. In 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed." Redeemed, that means bought back, paid for, "with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." Do you understand that when you come to Christ and you've been baptized in his name and you've been filled with the Spirit, do you know you belong to him? And to me, it's very scary, very, very scary for people who have been born again if they backslide. Because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. You belong to him. Amen. But it says we have been redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't bought with silver and gold. Wasn't silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It wasn't gold. Bible says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, you can't buy your soul. You can't be rich enough to do that. There have been many men who tried to be immortal by paying doctors to do all kinds of crazy things. But you can't do that for your soul. There's only one thing that will give you eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, but the Passover lamb was a redemption offering, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The first time he came, he didn't come to fight. He didn't come to put up fists, but he came as a sacrifice. In Revelation 5:9, it speaks about those that have been redeemed. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." The sacrifice that Jesus died on the cross was to redeem us. Redeem. What does that mean? It means the Bible says in another scripture, we were sold under sin. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our nature. In Romans, it tells us that. You know, I've said many times, when you go to the doctor and they're testing you for a nerve response, they tell you to cross your knees, then they take a little rubber hammer and they tap you on your knee. And if you have normal nerve response, your foot's going to kick. Have you ever tried not making your foot kick? It kicks anyway. That's exactly how the devil works. You know, he knows the spot to just tap you and your flesh is going to respond. That's what's going to happen. You know, when you're a teenager, you think, "Okay, I got this. I got this. I'm invincible." Until you have your first accident and you get scared and you realize, "Oops, I'm not totally in control." In some cases, it takes 2 or 3 accidents. I was talking to the desk clerk at the Marriott about the snow and the ice, and he told me, "Yeah, he has PTSD now as far as driving, because he had this accident on the ice, so now he drives real slow." You know, when you're young, you think you're invincible and nothing can happen to you. And then one day life happens to you and you realize that you're not invincible. But Jesus came to redeem us. It was not a payment, it was not, as far as the Passover symbol, a payment for sin, although that is going to be redone or shown in the atonement ceremony. But it was a redemption from death. That's why when we now die, so to speak, it's not a death, it's a change. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be what? Do you believe that? Sometimes, if it wasn't for family and friends and all of that, Lord, please, just get me out of here. Stop the world, I want to get off. Amen. Who's on vacation at the moment? Who's got some days left? Are you dreading going back? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just... Amen. Just come now, even now, Lord Jesus. Amen. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the first time he came, he was a redemption offering. In Hosea 13, 14, it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. He came and died the first time so that we now no longer have to die. The Bible says we are passed from death unto life. The problem is most of us don't really believe that, or else we would live differently. Right? If you knew for certain, absolute certain, that Wednesday at 3 o'clock, that was it, what would be important to you? You know, it's like those people that win the 500 million lotto. Are they going to go into work, keep serving tables or whatever they're doing? No, it's going to be life-changing. Immediately, they don't have a penny yet, but they're planning the trip, the house, the car. They've not got a penny yet, but now they're operating based upon faith. Are you planning for your heavenly mansion? I don't know if we get to decorate it, but imagine if you did. See, we are so tied to the present, and all of this is just a Hollywood movie set. One day it's going to dissolve with fervent heat. That's what the Bible says. Amen. All right, I'm going to move on because I'm running out of time. Matthew 26, 39. When he was in the garden, he prayed this. O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I've said many times, to me, that is the greatest statement that was ever made. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Imagine if we could say that and mean it. Do you know what that would mean? It would mean Satan has absolutely zero power over us. Zero. If we could say, whatever you want, God, Satan would have zero power over us. Think about that, zero power. Because it wouldn't be about what we want or what we need. We would just be saying, Lord, whatever you will. He would have the problem why Satan has power over us is because we still have wills. I really want this to happen. There's probably many of you here are really saying, well, Lord, don't come yet. Give me till at least September because there's a few things I want to do. Come on now, be honest. You don't have to hold up your hand. I was that way when I was a teenager. I was saying, Lord, come, but not quite yet. Just a few things I want to. You see, that shows us where we really are. We still have some wills. We still have some things we want to do. You know, we look at Satan and say, look at him. Look at that proud fallen angel about his I will do this and I will do that. But we need to point to ourselves because we also have some wills that are not totally submitted to God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that he may be a new lump, for as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. This was the cause he came the first time, to die, not to rule and reign. It could have happened if they had accepted him, but they rejected him. The next time he's coming back, though, it's a whole different ballgame. I'm going to give you three reasons why he came the first time. Why did he come as a lamb? Why didn't God just show up hovering in the sky as a, you know, a mile high giant and just say, this is how it's going to be? Wouldn't that be great? If he just, if this image of God, you know, the typical image, the white hair, the loud voice just said, okay, I've come back, this is it, I'm done with you humans, this is how it's going to be. And anybody opens their mouth, psh, you gone. He'd only have to do that a few times and everybody would be on their face. You wonder, why didn't he do that the first time? I'm going to give you some reasons. But you know, the second time, that is actually how it's going to be. He's going to come back and every eye shall behold him. The Bible says that the rich and the going to run into the caves and say, hide us from the wrath that is to come. Because it's going to happen. His first coming is where we date the whole world's calendar from. What is this year? The full date is year 2000 and whatever it is, 18, for a few more days. In the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anno Domini, that's where we date all events in human history to his first coming. The whole world, the Western civilization, is based upon this character called Jesus Christ. And he's coming again. Let's look at this, and I'm going to try and hurry. The first reason why he came was because when man fell, we all became prisoners to release the prisoners. Do you remember when he went into the synagogue just after he got baptized and he was given the scroll of the book of Isaiah? And one of the things he said he came to do, which we miss, it says to release the prisoners. Which prisoners? Well, I tell you what, there's people who are bound with addictions, bound with sickness, worst of all, bound in hell. Isaiah 14:17. Did you know that Satan was a jailer? Isaiah 14:17, speaking about Satan, said, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. That's why Jesus came, to release the prisoners, to set captivity captive free. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If you've had a brokenhearted year, if you've gone through some things, you have to start looking to Jesus. That's the only person who can truly bind up brokenheartedness. To proclaim liberty to the captives. That's why he came. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what he did. When he died, he went down to hell and he released all the righteous dead. He took back the keys of death and hell. So the first reason he came the first time was to release the prisoners. So he had to come as a lamb so he could be killed. If he had come as a lion, nobody could kill him. But he came knowing that he had to die. Amen. The second reason he came was to give his blood as a temporary covering. That's why the Bible says, we sing that song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Literally, that is true. Because when man sinned and lost our spirit covering, the only thing that could cover us was the blood of Christ. Amen. Hebrews 10:4 tells us this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. All those animals that they killed were only temporary. They could not permanently be a covering for the soul. And here's one of my favorite verses. For by one offering. You know, remember what I said at the beginning, how many lambs had to be killed? A morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice. 365 days of the year, over 720 little lambs had to be killed. But when Jesus came, it says, by one offering. Now, if you could really get this verse in your soul, you couldn't. It'd be like telling you won $500 million. But see, most of you are not going to get this. Let me read it slowly. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now the question is, do you understand that verse? Do you believe that verse? See, we have to be sanctified. Sanctification just means separation. Now, some people think, oh God, you got to do everything for me. No, we can separate ourselves. We have to separate ourselves from some things that have been dragging us down. If you look back on this year, there's some things that dragged you down that you needed to have separated yourselves from. And if you will separate yourself from this, then this verse is yours. Because if you are sanctified, that means separated, here's what God will do. You do your part. Step away from that stuff. Step away from those people. Step away from those situations. If you will do that, here's what God says he will do. He will apply his one offering. And he says, hath perfected forever them that are separated, sanctified. You know what that means? God is looking at you as if you are finished work. He doesn't look at you in the intermediate stage. You know, a sculptor, when he looks at a block of marble, you know what he's looking at? He's not seeing that square block. He's looking at the finished work. You can't see it, and you're looking at him looking, and he can see the head and the arms, and he's seeing exactly how it's going to be. That's how God is looking at you. Right now, you're still in a work in progress, but God is looking at you at his finished work. As his finished work. That's why he can call you perfect. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. I tell you, if you would just believe that, if you would just get that in your heart, that I can be perfect. That's why I like those scriptures like Jude. For unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Because when I think of myself, all my faults and failures, and how if you were to look at this ugly block of wood that is me, I don't see any beauty. I don't see any goodness. But Jesus is looking at me as the finished work. He's looking at you as the finished perfection, the best you that could ever be, the you would like to be. The Bible says, casting all of our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. So the second reason he died was to provide a covering, to present us and make us perfect. And it goes on to say in 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you focus upon your dead works, you'll always be depressed. If you are looking at yourself and thinking, this is what I would like to be, you're going to be depressed because, you know, there's nobody knows you like you. Right? There's nobody knows you like you. I can only see the outside. You only see this side of me, but you don't really know what's in here except for God. But if we will just submit to him and look unto Jesus, the Bible says, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And here's verse 15. And for this cause, this is Jesus Christ, is the mediator, that means the go-between, of a new covenant, a new contract, a new pact with God, that by the means of his death, and again, I told you that his death was a redemption, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. What it means is that when he died and he said, in the Greek, telestai, paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. You know, when you mess up, what that means is you let the sculptor pause. He had to stop a minute, go get a new tool. But if you will let him, he'll come back and he will finish. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work, he that hath begun a good work, he is able. He is able to, if you will let him finish it. Sometimes we mess up and we stop the sculptor's work, but don't let him stop. Let him come back. Let him take up back up that chisel. Now, if you were the clay, it's not pleasant. But if you will just stay under his hand, he's going to produce a masterpiece, a one-off, a unique thing that there will never be another like you. Amen. Just let the master keep on working. And for this cause, he is the mediator, the go-between of the new covenant, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption, that means the paying off of every transgression. Anyone paid off a car note? Anyone paid off a large bill and you were so happy? You ever did your last payment and you think, oh man, that's, and you see that it says zero balance? Do you understand that what Jesus has done for us, there is a zero balance? That's why he came as a lamb, so that there would be a zero balance. The title has been paid for. It can be signed off now. It's not got the devil's name on it anymore. You're not owned by him anymore. You're not subject to him anymore. You don't owe him anything. Hallelujah. Amen. The last reason that he came as a lamb. The blood was a temporary covering. The blood was for those that already died. But the Spirit is for those that are going to live forever. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. We're not supposed to be living in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we've talked about how you're being led. The Spirit of God is the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp. That's all you have to do is start to meditate upon the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will meditate in your heart and will lead you. I'm rushing here now. So these are the reasons he came as a lamb. And I'm going to have to try and rush to get this in. But I said he's coming back the second time, not as a lamb. I would just love the day that God shows up as God this time. As God, where he will be a mile tall and standing outside there somewhere, and people will say, wow, it is true. There is a God. And we'll be able to say, I told you. I know him. He's my friend. I belong to him. I'm on his side. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I'm his child. He's come back for me. Do you know that's how it's going to be? And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and with on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? First time he came back as a lamb. And he did that for the redemption. This time he's coming back to reign and to rule. Verse 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And in verse 4, it says that John wept. I wept much because no man was found worthy, no human being, none of us in our own perfection was good enough. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the lion. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. One day, it's going to be where every eye shall behold him. There won't be any doubt. There won't be people saying, well, I don't know if there's a God, or if there's a God, he's somewhere out there and he's just looking at us. No, the Bible says every eye shall behold him. And he is coming back to take back this planet. He is coming back to rule and reign. Jesus told the parable of the owner of the vineyard, and he said he kept on sending messengers, and every time he sent a messenger, the people who he had left in charge, they killed him and put him to death. Finally, he said he sent his own son, saying, well, they'll respect the son. But what did they do? They killed the son. So he asked the question, what will that vineyard owner do when he comes back? When he's coming back, he is going to take control of this planet. As you said, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. If you could stand with me. Some of my favorite passages are in Revelation 10, 11, and 12. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. I can see this happening. I really can. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Amen. I'm going to jump down to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And when this angel says this, that's when we know we have arrived. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. And it says that there should be time no longer, but what it really means is that there should be no more delay. See, maybe you have been crying out like the souls under the altar. How long, God? How long do we have to wait in this mess? How long do we have to struggle with life's trials and tribulations? How much longer, Lord? You've been saying you're coming. But there's coming a day when this angel stands and he puts one foot on the sea, one foot on the sand, and he says, it's time. It's time. It's over. It goes on to say that the mystery of God should be revealed. And then the lion reigns. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great, great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, if God did not interfere with mankind, mankind is going to destroy himself. It's just obvious. Anyone who has any sense can see that. Where we're headed is destruction. But mankind has finally got to the place where the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus said that if he did not shorten the days, there would be no elect, there no flesh left alive. But you know what? Some people are going to be looking for his coming with fear, and other people are going to be looking for his coming with joy. I want to be in the joy category. I want to be in the joy category. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As we close out this last Sunday of 2018, which category are you in? Are you willing to say, not my will? Or are you willing to say, Lord, there's just a few more things I want to do. I tell you, there is nothing I want to do. Nothing, nothing, nothing I want to do. Maybe the only thing I want to do is witness some more, but apart from that, there is no ambition. There's nothing I have planned. Don't ask me about my 5-year plan. I have none. My only ambition is to make it in. That when that trumpet sounds, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that I hear my name. That I hear my name. And I believe it with all my heart, as day follows night, that the wrath of God is going to fall on this world, because the Bible says so. And it's time for us, as we go into a new year, it's all good to make commitments about losing weight or saving money, but the greatest commitment you can make is to say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will. What do you want me to do with my life? How can I draw closer to you? How can you be real in my life? How can I be pleasing in your sight? Or are we going to wait until we actually see the angel show up? I'm closing this service, but I just want us to meditate upon that as we go into 2019. We can't have too many more years left, really. No matter how you calculate it. If you calculate it from his death, then it would be at a maximum 20, 32, 20, you know. If you take 2,000 years from his birth, then we are well into the time. If you take 2,000 years from his death, then you got a few more years, but not many. And then if he shortens the time, you have less than that. It's time for us to get serious. And as we go into 2019, that's my aim for this church, is that we take our salvation seriously. God first should be our motto. Write that somewhere in your kitchen, on your car window, or in your Bible. Write it everywhere you go, that the first thing you see is God first. God first. When you wake up, God first. Everything I do, God first. I'm trying to close, but I really want you to know where my heart is going into 2019 for this church. It's not about numbers. It's about, are we ready? See, the Bible says that God is going to hold me accountable. He's going to ask, did you say what I wanted you to say? Did you prepare the people? Did you warn them? I want to be able to say, God, I told them I did my very best. I want to say, God, I told them I preached every message. I taught every lesson. I taught separation from the world. I taught that you need to live a holy life. That's what I want to be able to say to God. I don't want to say, well, Lord, I made excuses for people. If God is first, you will be here next week at 9:30. Because if it was work, you would be there at 9:30. Is God worth less to you than your job? Let me just be plain. 2019, our motto should be God first, God second, God third. God in everything we do, because he's coming back for those who love his appearing. To the Laodicean church, he said, you know what? You're not hot or cold. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to vomit you out my mouth. I'm going to spew you out my mouth. I'd rather that you were cold. I could do something with you. But you just pretending. You just walking through the actions. You come to church, but you're really not in church. You're miles away somewhere else. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart. So I'm gonna be doing some harder preaching in 2019. Because I want when I stand before God, I can say, Lord, I said what you wanted. I declared what you wanted me to say. I don't want to be able to say, well, Lord, I didn't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I want to hurt your feelings. Because if I hurt your feelings, maybe you will turn. But this is a time when you're going to see all kinds of things happen. We're coming to the end of things, for sure. And it's time for us to get serious. I'm going to close. If you could bow your heads. Father, we thank you today for your word, for your message. Help us as this is our last Sunday in 2018. Lord, to seek you with our whole heart.